I believe I can speak for all of us.
Ministers that have come here this weekend, that we come with great love and burden in our heart for the congregation. An unspeakable feeling in our hearts. We hope we can communicate that this morning and in a way that you will feel the collective love and concern that's not just for this weekend, but it's been for a long time. I can truly say that many people here the Lord brings to my mind in prayer often. And your burdens and your needs and concerns and your families and your children. And so if I am a little emotional, you forgive me on that. I'll try to gather myself and speak in a way you may understand. But I bring this morning a little message from the book of 1 Peter chapter 1. And verse 22, pray for God's word this morning. Peter is speaking to the strangers. He writes at the first verse in chapter 1. Then he says he's calling them the elect. He's calling them those who have God's precious promises. So down toward the end of the chapter, he's wrapping things up here and speaking to them about the Word of God and the blood of God, the blood of Jesus that has redeemed them. And he says, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. You know, it's not just that God saves us, that Jesus cleanses us, but He brings us together with others whom He has cleansed. That's His real plan. He wanted there to be a family. He wanted there to be a unit of believers that worked together and loved one another. And we kind of have seen this theme in some of the other messages here in the meeting. And I feel like that the Lord burdened me some time ago with this message and didn't know that the other brothers had some of these same things. But they've spoken to us about forgiveness, and they've spoken to us about loving one another. And so I want to speak just a little bit more about that. Amen. This says, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. This word fervently, it has to do with heat. It has to do with something that's burning. It doesn't have to do with coldness and formality and something that is inoperable and something that's not moving. But it's viable. It's lively. It's moving. It's living. It's burning. It's loving. And that is the only way that we can work as God's children and His family together, is to have something that is more than ourselves, something that is generated and energized by something apart from ourselves. And we're going to speak about that today. There is a love that God can put in our hearts that doesn't come from us. And He says, this is the kind of love that I want you to love each other with. The love that's from a pure heart. Pure heart means not tainted with self-interest. That's how we all move before we're regenerated. We move with our own selves. What's in this relationship for me? What can I get out of it? And there are marriages people go into with that kind of thought. What's in it for me? What can you give me? But the love that Christ gives us today is a love that is pure. It's not tainted with carnal interests and self-interest, but is a love that is compassion and moved with your feelings and your needs and it looks outward and it looks toward what can I help you with and what can I do for you. That is the heart of Jesus, is it not? When Jesus went anywhere, wherever He sat, wherever He walked, His heart, there was something coming out of Him, wasn't there? Not just feeling. Feelings we know are fickle. Feelings are related to physical feelings, physical illnesses sometimes, or misguided emotions or whatever. But this love is more than feelings. What Jesus carried and what He had was a pouring out of divine aid and help and comfort and giving. There is never Christ's love without the giving. You can give without loving, but you can never love without giving. The Jesus kind of love. And we need that this morning. We really do in our lives, in our homes, in our relationships with everyone. Think about it. If every one of us went forth from this meeting today with the Jesus kind of love flowing out of our hearts for the world, for everyone, for one another, for our spouses, for our children, for our brothers and sisters, for our parents. Wouldn't that be awesome? If today you went home and you began to love as Jesus loved those people that are in your household, that'd be wonderful. I would love to receive that kind of love, but I also, deeper than that, I want to give that kind of love. I want to be a source. No, I can't be a source. I want to be a channel of that love for people. But He says, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. This word fervently, it means intensely, and it means strenuously. That means with vigor, with love passionately, love earnestly, love strenuously. Put your all into loving. And He's not just saying this to God, although we want to love God in this way. But it just seems like that every time I begin to speak and say, this is what we need to do, this is what we must do, it's like you hit a ceiling. You feel that? It's like you hit a ceiling and there's just situations where you say, but I can't. I can't love this person like that. I can't even feel love for God like that. He wants me to do this, but I can't. You see the ceiling we have. It's something we need more than ourselves in order to do this. So let's look into the Word of God just a little bit this morning. Think about the quality, or maybe we might say the standard of love. That's this kind of love. John chapter 13 and verse 34. This is what challenges me, because when I see this brought to us, that this is the way that we should love, I say, oh dear Lord Jesus, I can't do this. And I've been at this point many times in my life where I've said, Lord, this is really so high. John 13:34, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. That's like impossible, Lord. How can I love this person as you have loved me, as you have received me, as you have accepted me with my faults and my weaknesses, and I don't have wisdom, and yet you say, I'll not upbraid you for your wisdom. You know, that's scripture. If any man lack wisdom, let him come, let him ask of God, who and upbraideth not. How can, and this is the way He loves you. He knows you. You remember that song, when He was on the cross, I was on His mind. He knew me, the chorus says. Yet He loved me. How can I, Lord, love in this kind of love? But that's the standard of our loving. And back to 1 Peter then, he goes it's like he reiterates it in another chapter, 1 Peter 4. He says here in verse 8, and above all things, this is priority, this is most important. Above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. And then he adds this, and what does this mean? For charity shall cover a multitude of sins. Does this mean we gloss over things that are not right and unjust and improper and sweep them under the rug and say, it didn't happen? And, well, it's okay. You're okay, I'm okay. Is that what that means?
No.
Charity shall cover the multitude of sins. This word cover in the scriptures, it usually means forgive. Charity forgives. Charity covers. It doesn't pretend that it's not there. It doesn't gloss it over. It doesn't call wrong right. But it covers. Here's what I take from it, and I'll just leave that with you. But for me, when I'm dealing with a person that there's an apparent breakdown, I need something to deal with that person. I need to be covered, lest my tongue offend and hurt and wound. Charity covers me and keeps me from sinning against that person. That's how I take it. Charity covers that person. The love of God in me covers the weakness and faults of that person so that I can operate and live with that person and deal with that person as I should. Charity has that quality about it. That's not human. That's not human. So we need the kind of charity in our hearts that does this quality of loving as Jesus loved and of being able to cover, forgive, blanket, shield. That's what I think of. Do you see all those thoughts in there? Of shielding, of keeping that person cared for, protected. I love you. I care about you. Yes, you just hurt me. Yes, you were just ugly to me. But I want to cover you. I want to help you. I want you to be saved. I want to care for you eternally. I don't want to do anything to harm you. And so that covers, that forgives, it shields. That's the kind of charity that he says to have among us. Let's go to the qualities. They're in 1 Corinthians 13. These things challenge me so much, and I find myself feeling very lacking and falling on my knees and saying, Lord, help me. He says here in verse 4, charity suffers long and is kind. My dad always said, how long does it suffer? As long as there's anything to suffer. Charity is patient, enduring. The word patience in the scriptures means cheerful endurance. That's a good thought, isn't it? Cheerful endurance. Not just grit your teeth and bear it endurance, but cheerful endurance. Charity does that. This kind of love does that. Charity is kind while it's enduring. Now that's a high standard, isn't it? Charity envieth not. Why? Because charity is happy for someone to have something. Charity is thankful for your sake.
That's right.
Charity is rejoicing with you when you rejoice. That covers me from being envious of you. It covers. Charity vaunteth not itself. Why? Because charity is not self-centered.
Right.
Charity is thinking of you and your needs. And are you comfortable? And or are you uncomfortable? What can I do for you? How can I serve you? That's charity. So charity doesn't vaunt itself. Vaunting itself is saying, me, serve me, look at me, help me. This is a high standard. And this is scripture. This is not me. This is not anyone here. This is God's word.
Amen.
It is not puffed up. The meaning of that is not rash. It's not proud. Pride is hasty. Pride is not patient with another because it's only thinking of itself. But when you're thinking of others, when the God kind of love is in you and you're thinking of others, you're slow to say, to speak, to move. Does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. I don't have the time this morning to dwell on each of these, but it's good to just listen to those words and think about them. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. That brings me to something that Jesus warned us about in Matthew 24. Jesus gave us a heads up about the end of time, which we are living in. So we shouldn't really let these things take us by surprise or be caught up with them, because Jesus was very specific, and the specifics are here. We live in this time that he talks about in Matthew 24. He said, this is what will happen. Many will come in my name. Many will try to deceive you. Many will be deceived. Verse 11. Let's see. Verse 10. Many shall be offended, betray one another, and hate one another. Many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Here we have the temperature element again. Down here toward the end, the tendency for people who love God and have his love in them for others, the tendency is going to be for that to ebb away, wax, get littler and less and less and less. So slowly that it's imperceptible. So easily that you don't realize there's even a fight. That's dangerous. So he said, because iniquity shall abound, that's what's going to happen. But it says, he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Now that's our hope, and that's our salvation. Jesus said, in your patience, you possess your souls. In your ability to cheerfully endure completely to the end, that's how you're going to be saved when Jesus comes. Is your ability to endure through these things, through the offenses, through the hatred, through the betrayals, through the false doctrines, through the iniquity. We've got to endure. It's our life. That's how we'll be saved. What is the thing that's going to help us endure? Anything that we have to endure. It's fervent love. Fervent love endures all things. So it's stronger. It's stronger than the thing that I have to put up with. Can I believe that this morning? Can I lift my eyes up and say, Lord, this is hard. This is so difficult. Is there something that can help me triumph? Yes, there is. And the Lord has given us access to something that will help us to endure. Just one more thought along that line is what he told the Laodiceans in the book of Revelation, where he told them they were boasting that they didn't need anything from God, and that they were rich and they had need of nothing. And he said, you are lukewarm. Your love has cooled off so much that you're no longer zealous. You're no longer vehemently loving. You're not cold because you still profess to love me. But I wish you were. He said, I wish you were either cold or hot. But this lukewarmness, that I can't stand. I'm just rephrasing that in our language, but that's what God is saying. I can't take this lukewarmness. He said, I'm going to have to get far away from you, get you out, because I can't handle the lukewarmness. This is what he's saying. He said, but you can get by of me gold tried in the fire. You can get there. You can have that. You can come and ask me for something to cover. Something to cover? Well, we just talked about that. You can get something to cover. Your old selfishness and your old carnality, you can get a cover for that. And he said, you can get some eye salve. You can get something that will change the way you look at things. What is he saying? I counsel you, buy it of me. Get some fast. Run, don't walk. Get it from me because you need this. And yes, we do. We need it. We need it in dealing with one another, with people. Mothers, you need it with your children. You need it with dealing with little children. You know, you can have a child that's got your husband's grandfather's personality. I'm serious. And you don't like it. And sometimes in your quietness, you think, I don't even like that child's personality. It grates on mine. I can't understand it. I always just barely tolerate it in his grandfather. And now look, I've got one. This is real life. What do we need as parents to help this child go to heaven? To make this child feel loved. To feel accepted. To feel worth. We need something more than we have. And, oh yes, I know the Bible and I've had godly parents, but what is this feeling that I have for this child? God, have mercy on me. Oh, we need to go find this gold that he talked about that's been tried in the fire. We need something to cover us. And I'm thankful that the Lord has it for us. And I'm going to point you to that now. I want to talk just a little bit about God and some things that were said about God. Let's look at Hebrews 12 and bear with me here. I want to just take a look at something. 12:29, he says, "For our God is a consuming fire." Our God is a consuming fire. Now, there's some other pictures of God. There were people who saw in visions the throne of God and things of God. Ezekiel, let's see, which one? Let's look in Deuteronomy first and then Ezekiel. Deuteronomy chapter 33. And verse 2, I want to look at that one. Remember the one that we just had, for our God is a consuming fire. Keep that thought because I want to go with it now to this one. The Lord came from Sinai. And you know what Sinai was? Where there was thunder and lightning. There was a burning at the top. There was smoke. In all of these visions that you can read about in the scriptures, there's always this element of smoke and fire. Think about that. He rose up from Seir, that's a mountain there, unto them. He shined forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000s of saints. From his right hand went a fiery law for them. Now think about that. And now look at Daniel chapter 7. Verse 9, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit. That's God. Whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like what? Fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Now, we just talked about that. He said, out from his right hand came a fiery law. Now, this describes it as a burning, glowing lava. Like lava? We can think of that. God put things here on earth to help us to imagine it, to see it. And that's something physical, lava is. But this is not physical. This is a spiritual vision. A fiery stream came forth from before him. From his right hand went the fiery law. Okay, and then Ezekiel saw visions of God. He said, by the river, he saw fire enfolding itself, and a brightness was about it. And out of the midst of it was the color of amber, out of the midst of the fire. And there were creatures, and they had appearances, and those things meant something. This is a spiritual vision. There was a scene there in Ezekiel where he had been sent. God said, I've sent you to some people that are hard to deal with. They're not even going to receive you. Okay, so this is the scene here. He's a prophet, and he's sent to give people messages, and the people were going to be adamant against him and going to set their shoulders and their jaws against him. So you think Ezekiel needed some love? He did. There were some things that went on in these chapters. He went to those people. God gave him these object lessons in order to illustrate to them the messages that God was sending them. In chapter 10, he sees again this vision that he had at the beginning. God brought it back to him several times. I would love to know more about it. But as I was praying not too long ago, I was dealing with a person that is very unlovable. And I was having to expend time and energy for this individual. And it's not being reciprocated very well. And it's not turning out the way that I would like to see it turn out. And this has been going on for a long time. And so I needed God to help me. And I was on my knees, and I was reading this chapter 10 in Ezekiel. And he said in verse 6, it came to pass that when he had commanded the man clothed with linen, saying, take fire from between the wheels, from between the cherubim, that he went in and he stood beside the wheels, and the cherub stretched forth his hand from between the cherubims into the fire that was between the cherubims, and took thereof and put it into the hands of him that was clothed with linen. Now, I'm not going to tell you that I understand all of this scene and what it meant right here, but I got a vision of something for me. And it was, I'm going to go to Isaiah now and look at what God did for Isaiah. Isaiah was also called to deliver messages to people who weren't going to receive him. And in fact, he preached to several kings of Judah. And when one of them had died, the Lord called him. And he called him, it tells here, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord. And he, right here is where his ministry began. And as far as I understand, he was a very young man. And his ministry lasted about 48 years. And the story is that Manasseh put him inside a tree trunk and sawed him in half. And that's how Isaiah left this world. So Isaiah, he needed something, didn't he? He needed something from God to deal with the people that he had to deal with. And this is how his ministry started. He saw the Lord. It says, he was high and lifted up. This is Isaiah 6 and 1. I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain or two he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. There's some fire going on, usually, when there's smoke, right? Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged. That's what we need today. That's what is available to us today. These are spiritual things. This is talking, it's not talking about a literal fire that's going to come. When he said our God is a consuming fire, yes, there's literal. You look at the sun. The sun is burning gases, right? It's unapproachable. You can't get very close to it at all. We're at a perfect distance. God placed the earth at a perfect distance from that sun so that we can maintain life here. But think about God. That represents how God is. The thing that is burning about God that went forth, I want to try to connect this for you. It said, from his right hand came forth a burning, a fiery law. God's law given for us was for our well-being. It was an intense love for us. That law represented his love for mankind. People didn't see it. They only saw restrictions and unthinkable things. I can't do this. What do you mean do all this? But in that law, it said, Oh, that there were an heart in them, that they would obey my statutes, that it might be well with them. That was God's heart.
That's right.
His heart and everything he did for people was love. From his right hand went forth a fiery law, and from his throne came forth a fiery stream. You know what? There's something in fire that is fearful and consuming, but there is also something in fire that we've got to have, that we use every day.
Yep.
We use small controlled fires for light, for fuel, for warming our homes, for running our cars. You use fire every day. We cannot live without the sun. That is a picture of God to us, of his love to us. You know what? There's a part of love that is consuming. It consumes the things about you that hurt you. The ways that we have that would hurt others. God wants to consume those. He wants to take away the iniquity, the self-centeredness, the anger out of our lives. Why? Those are part of us. That's who I am. Deal with it. No, he wants to take those things. He wants to consume those things. We can't love as we should and love as Jesus loved without having him come to us with his fire, with his love. His love is that burning fire. I'm going to give you one illustration of that. When Moses was keeping his father-in-law's sheep, he was in the desert.
Yep.
He had been 40 years in the desert taking care of sheep. In his heart was a buried dream of delivering his people. And he was on the desert minding his own business when one day he looked up, and what did he see? He saw a bush that was on fire. And he looked at it a long time, because his observation was, in just a few minutes that thing is going to be gone and the fire is going to go out. But it didn't go out. It was a bush You know what you can do with a bush and turn it, burn it up. You can lay those things in the fire, those little branches, and that thing is going to be gone in a little bit of ashes. He looked at that and he said, that thing's not burning up. I don't know if maybe he had something that he had to keep doing for a while, but he just kind of kept looking over there. After a while, Moses said, I'm going to go see what's going on.
Yes.
And the scripture says when the Lord saw that Moses turned aside to see, he called to him. There was something in the bush, but he couldn't understand it until he quit everything he was doing and went over there to inquire, which is a good lesson for us.
Yes.
When there's something going on that gets your attention and you say, you know what, there's something just supernatural about this. This person is living and he shouldn't be living. He's suffering. He's ill, or she's had this for so... What's in this? What are you saying? What's going on here? And so he came over there and he looked at that bush and God called to him. But I want to talk to you a little bit about that bush. Did you know it represented something? He was dealing with a people back then. Moses went to Egypt after that and obeyed God's command. And God said, it's time for you to go and deliver my people. He went there and he found a people that were hard to deal with. Hard to deal with. Well, God knew that. God gave him a picture of a bush that was on fire and not burning up. You know what? That bush was those people. And God was that fire. And God wanted to dwell among them and live among them. And God is a consuming fire. But God is also love. Have you ever thought about that? God is love, the scripture says. How can he be fire and love at the same time? Same way that the sun is. Same way that you can receive warmth to grow your garden and your flowers and feel good, and people love the sunlight, the love, the warmth, the energy, everything about the sun. God made it to sustain life here. Even the winds, the prevailing winds, the currents of the sea, dependent on the sun. That's a picture to us of God, of His love, of His warmth, of His energy, of His power. That used in our behalf delivers and saves and refines and purges and makes us like Him. It's a burning love. And we need it. We need Him to touch us like Isaiah was touched. Whenever it touched Isaiah, where did it touch? Touched his lips. Where do we need it the most? Moms? Husbands, wives, where do we need that love to be? We need it right here on our mouths, don't we? What comes out of us, what we breathe out, our spirit, what we say. We need His love coming out of us. We need Him to purge us. And He laid that on Isaiah and He said, here, this has purged you. I don't think it was a one-time thing. Well, I've got all that self-centeredness out of me now, and I'll never have to deal with that again. We need that burning love in us. He said it was a stream. He said it was a coal, but it came off of a fire that never went out. So there's more coals where that one came from. Thank the Lord. I can get coals from the Lord, coals of living fire for me to purge me, to purify me, to make me lovely inside so that I can love you and you can love me and we can enjoy what Jesus said. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, because there's something tender, there's something compassionate and loving and serving that's in those people that there's not anywhere else on earth. That's what He wanted in Christians. That's what He wanted His people to have, is a burning love for one another. So that's my little thought for you today. Whenever God spoke, I believe it's in Deuteronomy, He talked just a little bit about that burning bush, and I want to just share that right quick. At the end of Deuteronomy, He was talking about the burning bush. In Deuteronomy 33, this is one of the blessings that he blessed the tribe of Ephraim and Manasseh. Those were sons of Joseph. But in verse 16, it has a little phrase here that I just want to pull out of the verse. It says, the goodwill of him that dwelt in the bush. To me, that just makes it really clear. The goodwill of him that dwelt in the bush. Yes, he's a consuming fire, but that fire really is love. It's a love for you. It's a love for your soul. It consumes everything that hurts you, and it makes you hurt others. And it warms you, and it energizes you, and it gives you strength to operate and to communicate and to work for him and to love people and to spend time with them and to endure and to endure and to endure. We need that love. We need those coals of fire. We need them on our mouths to keep us sweet and gracious and kind. We really need that. And we have it accessible. I just thought about that hand. It seemed like the Lord just gave that to me in a vision when I prayed that day and needed help for this person. A hand reaching over into that bunch of coals and getting one out for me. Anytime I need it, Lord, I need a new touch of fire on my soul. I want to tell you just a little bit about what happened with that woman. It's an ongoing story, and I want you to help me pray because I want to see her in heaven. This lady was my neighbor, and I've talked about her through the years because she moved in next door to us and began to collect dogs until she had 100 at one time. And she had, at some time in her living there, she had over 20 inside her house. And she began to get older and older and older, and she had nobody, no family, no living relatives, no children, no grandchildren, no nieces, no nephews. God moved her in next to us. And we tried to help her, but she would not be helped. We discovered a deep bitterness in her heart toward people and toward God, an anger that she has toward God. Her mother died suddenly when she was 23. She was 23, her mother was 43. She died suddenly, and she's been angry at God ever since. And many people have done her wrong until she turned to dogs. Because dogs will love you unconditionally, right? And so that was her life. And she's told me many times, you have your husband, you have your children and grandchildren, I have my dogs. Well, she got to where, we moved away, but she got to where she was not taking care of herself very well. Her money ran out. She went through several inherited fortunes until she was living in a terrible condition. And there's nobody to help her. Nobody to say, Grandma, you're not going to live like that. Or Mom, you're going to come over here. There's nobody. And we're not family. We can't make those directives in her life. Well, she wouldn't let us anyway. But she wanted to keep her dogs. They were her life. That was the only source of love she's had. For years, she's 93. So this past year, she knew she had to make a change. And she, in haste, she sold her place to somebody who came and offered her. She sold it, and so then she had a month to get out. She had no one to help her. She couldn't drive. How was she going to get anywhere to live? She had no money but just a little teacher's pension. And so we were trying to help her. Because of my husband's illness and just different situations like that, we knew we could not take her in. We just knew we couldn't. I wanted to find somewhere for her. And so one morning, well, she made a decision to buy a little place, trusting some people that said they would take care of her. What they were really doing was trying to take advantage of her. So she got there, and they wouldn't let her have her dogs, which they had promised. She had, I think, 4 by that time. And we got a call in the middle of the night. No, in the morning. And this had happened in the middle of the night. She had run away in the middle of the night. She had walked about 3 blocks with her walker. And the police found her. And she was in a terrible state of mind. She said they had killed her dogs. And she was upset. So they took her into the ER. But she physically wasn't somebody they could admit. So she was just in the ER. And they called us. And said, could you come and help her? So we went and we talked with her. She was angry. She was disturbed. She was acting very ugly. And she doesn't have Jesus. She's mad at God. Anyway, so we got a room for her. And then I went the next morning to try to take her to find a home or somewhere that she could live. As I drove in to get her, I was praying. And I'll tell you, I was praying also for Brother Michael and the different other needs. But my need for the morning was, God, I need help. We need help here. We need some place for her. I don't know what to do. And I began to plead the precious blood of Jesus. And as I began to plead the blood of Jesus, I got a sense, I have just accessed the very highest power that I could access. Amen. I have just pled before the highest court that I could plead. And I didn't know what the Lord was going to do, but He inspired me. I have just touched something that's got immense power. Wonderful. The blood of Jesus. You know what? That speaks to us of love and forgiveness. That's a burning stream of love for us. And so we went, that was about 9 o'clock in the morning. We went all day. We went to social services. We went to Salvation Army. We went to adult protection services. I called and talked to A Place for Mom. That's a website and an organization. And I began to pick up on what the deal was that she needed a doctor's referral. She needed a board to assess her case. And then she needed to be put on a waiting list. And we got that from all of the three nursing homes that I went to. 4:30, places were closing. I pulled up in front of another hotel and I said, well, we couldn't get to the one that she had stayed at before. But I said, well, I'm going to go in and get this, and then I'll come back out, and I guess we're going to have to. This was Friday night, so I was looking at a whole another weekend before things opened up again. And so I took her, or she was in the car, and I went in and paid for the hotel. And she actually paid for it. I came back out, and she was on the phone. She handed it to me. She said, here, this lady wants to talk to you. She had called a senior citizen center in her county where she had lived. And the lady said, look, she said, I have a place that is open. She said, it's called a personal care home. And this lady is registered as a nursing home, and she has no one right now. Her room is empty. She can take her. And so I just could hardly believe this was working out. I thought, this is what I had prayed for, but I didn't know there was one in this area. So she said, you come to me where I am at the senior citizens place, and I'll take you over there. So I took her over there. We drove up. And it was a nice little home, just a little brick ranch home. We drove up, and the door opened, and a pit bull came out of the house. Came right over to Mrs. Weld's car door, and as she opened the door, he just came right up to her, like, welcome home. And, you know, with me, if I went to a home and was met by a pit bull, I'm not so sure, you know. But God knew what she needed. So that she got out, and the lady said, well, come on in. You know, she's a Kentucky lady. And so she made her welcome It was a nice, clean place. If you could see what she had been living in, you would understand the appreciation I have for this lady's home. She came and I said, well, I really appreciate this. And, she's in a transition. She's going to, as soon as her name is on the list and drawn from the list, she'll be going to a nursing home. She said, why does she have to do that? She can stay here forever. So that's the kind of welcome that she got from the dog and then the lady went to the vet later on. She went to the vet and picked up Mrs. Weld's own dog. And so she has her dog. Another lady has her dog. And God loved the people. That's what the scripture says. God loved her. God worked for her. His blood flowed for her. It was so awesome to see what God did. I just drove home and I just said, Lord, you just did a miracle, a huge miracle. You found a place that it was just at the right time. These people were all leaving their workplaces and she got a hold of her as she was leaving. She called the other lady and she was leaving. And it was just like the Lord just, look what he did. You know what? He loves you just like that. And he can help us to love one another. There have been times when I've dealt with this woman that I had no love for her. And the Lord gave me love. The Lord gave me love for her. Now, she's still an angry person inside. That wonderful favor that the Lord did for her, she's angry about it. Yes, that's the way we are too many times. But she doesn't know the love of the Lord. She doesn't view it as a miracle. She doesn't know the God who did that. And if you wanted to explain it to her, she's going to throw it at you. So please pray for her. God loves her. God's trying to do things for her. And she's not accepting it right now, but please pray that the Lord will continue his work, that before it's too late, that she will turn to him. I want to leave that request with you. Remember, have fervent charity. The Lord has it for us. We don't have it ourselves, but we can get it from him.